Excuse me, Luke chapter 5 tonight. Luke chapter 5. Appreciate you praying for us as we were gone this weekend. We had a good time at the missions conference up at Highland Hills Baptist Church in Michigan. We got to meet the Goodalls, missionaries that have been in Mexico for 12 years and now are going to Colombia, South America. And they'll be leaving in June. We won't be able to get them in here because they're leaving in June for the mission field. But hopefully, Lord willing, sometime in the future, when they're home on furlough, we'll get to introduce them to you, them and their two little boys. So that was nice to meet them. Then we got to hear from Brother Rue via a Zoom call. And then also a missionary in Israel on the second night via a Zoom call. And then Mario Chedina Jr. was there, again, trying to start a youth camp in North Carolina. And so those different missionaries were there, as well as the church. The church is doing good up there. Thank you for praying for Matt and for Megan and for them. Again, Megan's mom's health is not improving. She's getting worse. And Megan still has to stay from Sunday to Saturday with her mom. And then her aunt comes the next week, and they have to take turns and spend 24 hours a day for 7 days with her and taking care of her. She's beyond what the nurses can do in a nursing home or things like that. So pray for Megan and her mom if you would. All right, Luke chapter 5 tonight, beginning in verse number 17. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night, this opportunity, Father, to recharge our spiritual batteries, God, to fellowship with one another and be encouraged in the things of God, to pray especially for those in need health-wise, Father, those in need spiritually. And we pray that now that we come to your word, that, Father, you'd bless it. Lord, nothing stupendous and new that we're going to cover tonight, but just a familiar story of your wonderful grace, your forgiveness, and your healing power. Bless it to our hearts tonight. May we learn something that would be helpful and strengthen our faith, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The previous miracle that we covered last time is the one right before it, beginning in verse number 12, where he healed a man full of leprosy. It's amazing when you think about this that when we are here in Luke chapter 5, we are already on miracle number 7. Now think about that for just a moment. Luke chapter 5, and we're already on miracle number 7. You know what that tells you? Jesus was very busy working miracles. The parallel passage, this is the same story as told in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. Mark chapter 2. Verse 1 to 12. So in Mark's gospel, we're already 7 miracles in at the beginning of chapter 2. And again, the only reason I mention that is for us to understand that Jesus Christ was not idle. He was not wasting time. He was about his Father's business. When he said, I must be about my Father's business, he wasn't He wasn't just blowing smoke, as we would say. He was active and busy. In fact, that miracle that began in verse number 14, that's one that we count as the sixth miracle. And now we're starting in verse 17 on the seventh miracle. But notice between it and verse 15, at the end of that sixth miracle, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." There's a bunch of miracles in verse 15 we're not counting in here. All right, because it's not itemized. It's not particular. We don't know the story of it like we know this one. So even between these miracles, Jesus Christ was healing many, healing multitudes. They were coming, as Mark says in chapter 1, in another place, coming and bringing them and putting them in the streets before Simon Peter's house, and waiting for the Lord till evening for him to come out and to heal them. The Lord was busy in his miracle-working abilities and powers. But I want you to notice this as we look about this healing of the paralytic. Notice first of all the preface in verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass on a certain day," notice this, "as he was teaching." What you find most of the time preceding these miracles is Jesus preaching or teaching the Word of God. He did not come just to be a miracle worker. The miracles authenticated his power to those that needed that authentication. All right, they did not have a Bible. They did not have scriptures to go with. Well, they had some Old Testament, but they did not have what you and I have to look at. And so these miracles, these signs, these wonders were proof to them that this man was of God. That's what Nicodemus said. No man can do these things except God be with him. So these miracles were the stamp of approval of God upon the life of the Lord. And so he used them, but he used them when he was preaching or teaching the Word of God. I like it this way. It says in verse 16, "He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." So it was praying and teaching. In fact, Mark, in his gospel, Mark chapter 2, verse number 3, he says, he preached the word unto them. So it's he preached, he teached, he prayed. This is what Jesus was doing for them. All preaching is teaching, but not all teaching is preaching. That's our common saying there. And the Lord did both. And before he did both, he prayed. So he's preaching, he's teaching, he's praying. That sets the table for the miracles that were taking place. Jesus Christ grew weary. He grew hungry. He sweat. He needed to sleep. He was busy and active, but he needed power. And so he prayed and he was teaching as he was ministering here in this house on this time. Notice secondly, the troublers in verse 17. And we've said this before, anytime you're doing something for God, it's going to upset somebody. It's going to ruffle somebody's feathers. The devil's not going to like it. He's not going to let it go unchallenged. So here it says in verse 17, "As he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by." All right, here are the troubles. Now, Let's stop and think about it. This is the beginning of his earthly ministry. This is miracle number 7, but it's still really early in his ministry. They are not predetermined antagonists at this point. When we think about the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, we know them from the end of the story. But this is the beginning of the story. They're coming, can we say this, out of curiosity? They're coming because Jesus Christ's ministry has just begun. John has just baptized him in the River Jordan, announced who he was, and they are hearing these things. In fact, hearing it so much that it's not just the local doctors and Pharisees. Look at the verse. There were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. The word about this man, Jesus, had gotten around. It wasn't just Nazareth that was being affected now. And these doctors and Pharisees were coming out of curiosity, wanting to hear what he had to say. So you've got converts that are there. You've got the curious that are there. And you've got the critics that are there. Sounds like a church service to me. All right, you've got all three. You've got the converts, you've got the curious, and you've got the critics. And here they are. But again, give them the benefit of the doubt at this point. Now you know what happens in just a few verses. But they are coming out of curiosity, wanting to know who this is and what it is that he's doing. Out of every town, the Bible says, in that area, they are curious. They want to come and see what this is all about. What's going on around here? So that is the preface to the miracle. Jesus teaching in a full house. Now notice the person in the miracle in verse number 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man. There's our person right there. They brought in a bed a man. All that happens in this scenario, in this story, is for the benefit of one person. The Lord has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, walking through town, will say to Zacchaeus, "Come down. I need to go to your house today." Out of all the people that are there, he'll pick out one in that big parade, as it were. He'll pick out one and say, I need to go to your house. I must needs go through Samaria. John chapter 8. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Because there was one woman there he needed to talk to. The blind man by the side of the road crying out, Jesus walked through and went over and helped him. Out of the multitudes, Jesus will single out one person and give that need and give that help. That's a wonderful thing to know the Lord cares about each and every one. And that in the midst of a multitude, he knows your problems. He knows your needs. He knows your heartaches. He knows your wants. And he's interested and he cares about it. Here's one man. This is all about one man. Notice the case involving this man right here. It says, "Behold, men brought in a man, a man which was taken with the palsy." Luke words things different from everybody else. He was taken with a palsy. Matthew said he was sick of a palsy. Mark said he was sick with a palsy. Luke says he was taken with a palsy. You say, what's the difference there? Well, it's a technicality, but you would expect the physician to express it in more technical terms. Palsy is a paralytic. It's a paralyzed person. And Matthew and Mark are both just telling us he's got a sickness, he's got an illness, kind of a generalization, and he's got this thing, he's paralyzed. But Luke, as a doctor, knows that this is not something that comes upon someone slowly. He was taken with it. It was a sudden thing. We don't know if he had a fall. I'm pretty sure it wasn't a car accident. Not back then, maybe a horse accident. But we don't know what it was, but Luke just tells us simply he was taken with a palsy. Something happened in his life that paralyzed him. How much so? From the neck down? We don't know. Definitely must be from the waist down, because he could not walk. And so men had to bring him in on a couch or on a bed, as it were, and lower him down through there. But here's the man, and his problem was he was taken with a palsy. There are 17 of the 33 miracles that Jesus worked where he healed someone. All right, not all the miracles were walking on water, turning water into wine. All right, not all of them were healing somebody, but 17 of the 33. Half of his miracles were for the benefit of someone who needed physical touch, who needed healing. Blind, lame, deaf, paralytic. All right, lunatic, heal my son for he's a lunatic, all these different things. Half of Jesus' miracles were spent on that. Two of them involved a paralytic. There was nothing outside of the realm of physical things that Jesus couldn't fix, because he's the creator of the body. He knows every atom, he knows every molecule, he knows every fiber, he knows every vein, he knows everything about our makeup, and he could take care of whatever the problem was. And these men believed it. And we're going to see that as we follow through this story. Not just that man, but the men that bore him, that carried him that day. So there was the case. The man was taken with a palsy. Then there's the carriers. You know, I could preach a sermon just on these four men. And maybe one of these days I will. Because we need to be like these four men. These four men, I appreciate them. The Bible says, behold, men brought in a bed a man. So he was born, B-O-R-N-E, carried by some men. Now we need to look at Mark chapter 2, because he's the only one that tells us how many men. And I know you already know, because you've heard it preached before and you've read your Bible. So you already know this, but we're going to look at it anyways. In Mark chapter 2 and verse number 1, and again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much about the door. Notice this, and he preached the word unto them. I mentioned that already. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. There's the man, sick of the palsy. But notice it says here, which was born of four. Now that makes sense to us. A man laying on a stretcher is going to be lowered through a roof. There's one at each corner of the stretcher, as it were, tying rope onto it and it lowering down in here. So there, we know by the Bible description, there were four men that worked together to lower this man and get him to Jesus. Here's a man, and here's what we think. Here's a man that couldn't get to the Lord on his own. He needed help. When I think of that, I think about that Ethiopian eunuch. Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I except some man guide me? That man needed someone to explain to him the plan of salvation. And by the end of that story in Acts chapter 8, he's saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to help others get to Christ. Help others get to Christ. I said this at the missions conference this week, and I don't have it written in front of me, so let me see if I can remember it right. It is not our responsibility to bring all the world to Christ, but it is our responsibility to bring Christ to all the world. And that's our mission, that's our assignment down here on this earth, to bring Christ to all the world. And so here are these men that are bringing one in a bed. That speaks to me of their compassion. Now, this isn't in our outline here, but their compassion. They had compassion. You know, maybe you're probably more spiritual than I am. But I find it can get easy, or it can be easy to get hardened against the lost. Sinners do what sinners do, they sin. And sometimes you just get frustrated with them and say, okay, go to hell. Okay, don't believe. You know, you see all these folks that are so angry and so mad about lifestyles and challenges of biblical morality and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes you just want to say, all right, that's all right. But the Lord had compassion. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I have to remind myself that God loved the whole world. And so we have to do it also. These four men did. They had compassion. They found a way to get this man to Christ. They had some ingenuity. Because when they got there, there was a crowd around the house, and so much as about the door, there was no way they were getting in. They had to find some way to get this guy to Christ. And so I see their compassion. I see their cooperation. The four of them working together. The four of them working together. Imagine them lowering this man down. Two at the head and two at the feet. They've got to do it. They've got to lower him down in unison together, do they not? If the two guys at the feet don't lower as fast as the two guys at the head, he's going to go head first out of that cot right down on the floor. They've got to work in conjunction with each other to get him down there. And that's what we're doing as a church, working with one another, helping one another to try to bring people to Christ, to introduce them to the Savior. And I see their character. In fact, the Lord says to them in verse 20, the four of them, he says, and when he saw their faith, not the faith of the man in the bed, but when he saw their faith, all right, they had the character to bring this one to the Lord. So these are the four men that carried. Again, they are examples to us of being laborers together. That's what the Bible says. Being laborers together, to doing what we can to win someone to Christ. So that's the person. Then let her see the problem. Verse 19, when they cannot find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude. There's the problem, the multitude. You know, the multitude can be a good thing, and the multitude can be a bad thing. We want numbers, so to speak. We want the Lord's house to be full. But sometimes the multitudes keep people from getting to Christ. In fact, in one of the other gospel accounts, it said they could not get to him for the press. And of course, the press means the press of people, but that word press means something today. And the press many times keeps a lot of people from putting their faith in Christ. But the multitude here was an obstacle. The multitude was an obstacle of getting this man to Christ. You witness to someone, family, friend, foe, whatever it might be, co-worker, and the devil will send someone else to try to overthrow everything you've just done. You try to witness to them or talk to them about the Lord. Or how many times have I seen a young Christian, somebody gets saved, but then they go back to the work environment or go back to the neighborhood that they live in, and the old friends, the old co-workers have not changed at all. They're still the same people they saw on Friday. Now they get saved on Sunday. They come back to that place on Sunday or Monday, and now they're back in that same old environment, and the multitude just wants to distract them from what happened to them on Sunday. It's a very common story. So the problem here was the multitude. They had to find a way to get this man to Christ in spite of all that commotion, all that activity. Sometimes folks think that commotion and activity is worship. It's not. Putting on a great show is not worship. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the time in prayer, the time teaching and listening to the Lord, that's what worship is all about. So we've got the problem. The reason for the problem was the multitude. And the remedy for the problem in verse 19, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. They tore the roof off. Again, speaking of their ingenuity, their creativity, and their lack of respect for someone else's house too, I guess. Some Bible teachers have suggested, and it doesn't tell us, that this was Simon Peter's house. That was a place in Capernaum where the Lord rested and referred to many times, so it's a possibility, but we don't know that. If so, I'm sure Simon Peter was thinking, what in the world are they doing to my house? Tearing through the roof of it. They had flat roofs, as you know, the Jewish houses back in that day, and so they just began to dismantle that roof and lower this body down through there, looking for a way, thinking outside of the box, not doing anything to compromise or not doing anything wrong, but thinking of a creative way of getting someone to Christ. So that was the remedy for the problem. Then notice in verse number 20, the pardoning. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. One thing we need to remember, because sometimes these things get confusing, is that not all the details of the story are recorded. You just think about what's going on here and the commotion and the people. This is a couple of hours of activity, and we're reading about it in a small number of verses. It's not giving us all the information, but what we do have is the Lord putting the priority on the right thing. thy sins are forgiven thee. He knew that the man's spiritual need was more important than his physical need. And that is still true today. We pray for one another physically. I was challenged. I don't know where I heard this. Maybe it was Brother Hamlin during the revival, or maybe someone else I heard preach around that time or since then, but they said something about prayer meetings at churches, and it really struck me, is that we pray so much for health, physical needs, and so little for spiritual needs. And I thought of that as I was putting the prayer list together today. We need to pray for people to get saved. We need to pray for church members that are irregular and sporadic to be faithful. We don't need to call out their names per se, but just say pray for those that you know that are here regularly that miss and are not here. Pray for the spiritual benefit of others, not just the physical. We seem to get hung up on the physical many times. And here the Lord said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. That was the priority. But immediately, we see the protesting. In verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. Now, read this carefully. They began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived what? Their thoughts. They weren't saying it out loud. These Pharisees and doctors of the law that had come from all these regions round about were all sitting there, and everything was fine. Till he said, they were probably in amazement as the roof got tore in and some of the tiles fell down to the floor. And now here's this man being lowered down and everybody's watching this sight as it takes place. And then as he comes down, the Lord looks at him and says, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they just gasp. And they look among themselves with questioning eyes and they're all thinking the same thing. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know what's interesting about that statement? They're right. The Pharisees and the doctors of the law are right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? What they didn't realize is that man standing right there was God. It was God in a human form, so he could forgive sins. They didn't get that part. And I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be real quick to judge them on that. They just didn't understand it. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? See, again, they didn't say it out loud. They're reasoning, looking at each other, thinking the same thing. And without saying it, Jesus knows exactly what's going through their minds. You know, that's one of the biblical teachings that scares me the most. That Jesus not only sees what we do and hears what we say, but he knows what we think. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. All right, we're not going to pull anything over on him. Anybody that's so proud and arrogant to think that they're better than somebody else has not looked at their own hearts. Because all we have to do is look at our own heart and say, hey, we're all in the same boat together. And so the Lord looks at them and he says, why reason ye in your hearts? Whether it be easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee or to say rise up and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. So he says, thy sins are forgiven thee in verse 20. Then in verse 24 he says, arise, take up thy couch, and go to thy house. One before the other. One more important than the other. The physical need, more needful than the spiritual need. And again, we are so focused on our physical creature needs and not our spiritual needs. There's nothing wrong with saying to a brother or sister in Christ, pray for me. I'm going through a trial. I'm going through a challenge. Pray for me. My faith would be strengthened. Pray for me that God would help me in this spiritual thing. We don't have a problem usually saying, pray for me. I'm having a financial difficulty, a physical difficulty, a family problem. We'll say that But you don't often hear somebody say, just pray for me, I'm struggling spiritually. Or I want to grow more. Maybe it's not a negative. I want to grow more spiritually. I want to get closer to God that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So here the spiritual comes before the physical, but God takes care of the physical also. Then we find letter E, the proof of the miracle in verse 24 and verse 25. He says, arise, take up thy couch and go to thine own house. Verse 25, and after some time, and after a few days, now you know what's coming next. You could have written it yourself. And immediately. All right, again, a picture of salvation. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Rise up and walk. And immediately, he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house. He was healed immediately. The proof was in front of them. A change took place. There's something they could notice. That man was not the same man any longer. He looked the same. He was dressed the same. But he wasn't the same. When you and I trusted Christ as Savior, we looked the same. We appeared to be the same, but we weren't the same. Man, the minute you trusted Christ as Savior, so many things happened to you to make you a new creature in Christ. Old things were passed away and all things became new. You were adopted into the family of God, regenerated, saved. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Probably was already, but we won't split hairs right now. But all these things happened the moment you got saved. You are not the same person. You look the same. But you weren't the same. That's what happened to this man. That was his proof. There was no lack of evidence that this man was different. He couldn't walk before. He was dependent on others before. Now he can get up and he can walk. That's the change that salvation makes. We are not fruit inspectors. We are not given the assignment to judge who's saved and not saved. But when somebody professes faith in Christ and does not have an initial change, something's wrong. Something didn't happen the way it's supposed to happen. Because salvation brings a change. Now I know there's all struggles with sin after that happens and all that, but the moment of salvation, something's different. And immediately, he rose up before them. Then notice lastly, letter F in verse 26, the praise. Well, starting in verse 25, the praise by the cured one. In verse 25, it says, immediately he rose up before them, took up that wherein he lay, and departed to his own house. Notice these two words, glorifying God. The minute he got his sins forgiven, he didn't brag about himself. He didn't tell others how good he was, why he deserved to go to heaven when he died. He glorified God. When you meet a religious person, they'll brag about their religion. They'll brag about their church attendance. They'll brag about their goodness. They'll brag about their obedience. When you meet a saved person, they'll brag about their God. And that's what this man did. He glorified God. And then there was the crowd in verse 26. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God. So it started with the man, and it spread to everybody else. On those occasions where we close the service with an invitation and someone comes forward or raises a hand and indicates that they have trusted Christ as Savior, that's a time to glorify God. That's a time to praise him. If you've never praised him in your life, if glory to God's never come out between your lips, that's the time to do it. When someone is born again into the kingdom of God and is brought from darkness to light and from death to life, they glorified God, and then they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Strange doesn't mean weird. It means things out of the ordinary. And that's what God's an expert at doing. Things out of the ordinary. I'm glad I've got a God that doesn't have to just do what's ordinary. He can do things out of the ordinary, and he does it all the time. And one of those was by healing this paralytic. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our